The gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 14, beginning at the 25th verse. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Does God have a plan for your life? It's a question that I've often asked myself. When people ask me why I joined the C2C bike tour last summer, one of my answers was that I was going through a mid-retirement crisis, that I needed some time out to figure out what plan God might have for me for the rest of my life. Dan, one of the other cyclists in his 50s, set up his tent right next to mine one evening, and he told me how he had lost his wife to cancer a year ago. He came on the tour to figure out what God might have in store for him. Or one evening, Matt, in his early 20s, shared his testimony that 3 years ago he had tried to commit suicide by driving his car at high speed into a retaining wall. Somehow suffering from many broken bones and severe injuries, he survived. And now he was back riding his bike, trying to figure out what God's plan might be for his life. Whatever our age, we look for answers to this question. What is God's plan for my life? Shall I continue my education? Where should I go to school? What vocational choices do I have? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Should I remain single? Is it time to look for a new job? When shall I retire? What shall I do in my retirement years? I believe it's fair to say that one of the themes that runs through the entire Bible is that people sense that God is working in their lives, that our lives are not our own. Our concept of predestination is sometimes used in relationship to the influence that we sense that God has upon our lives. Not that we are not free to make certain decisions, but that God lays out a plan for us to follow. In our responsive reading, from Psalm 139, King David, the supposed author, is astonished at how intimately God knows him and seems to guide his life. He confesses, "You trace my journeys and my resting places. You know my thoughts before I speak a word." According to our reading from Jeremiah, God shapes our lives like a potter forms a vessel from a lump of clay. And when the clay vessel turns out badly, the potter starts over to make a new vessel, which suggests that when things don't work out in our lives as they should, when we mess up, God is ready with a new plan to give our lives renewed meaning and purpose. Jeremiah lived at a time when many Israelites were living in exile in Babylon. They were anxious to return home to Jerusalem. They saw no future living in that foreign land. Some of the other prophets, in fact, stirred up the people's hopes that soon they would return home. They had to. But Jeremiah insisted that God had other plans for them. They should be content to live in Babylon for a while longer. They were to build houses. They were to raise their families there. And Jeremiah declares, "Thus says the Lord, for surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God told them to seek the welfare of the city in which they now lived, in Babylon. This is where God had put them for now. That was God's plan. Life in this world can be very uncertain and chaotic at times. We may have our plans, but God has other plans for us. It's been said, if you want to make God laugh, make a plan. How often our plans are postponed or disrupted or just plain fail. When I began ministry in the church, there was a lot of effort put into long-range planning. Consistories would go on retreats to make extensive plans for their congregation. Churches would appoint long-range planning committees that would come up with 10-year goals and then design strategies and set timelines to accomplish those goals. It was a time when many businesses and other organizations put a lot of effort into long-range planning. Everybody had to have a plan. Now, I have no doubt that that kind of planning was useful and it continues to go on today. But I have a sense today that change is happening so fast and the future is coming so unpredictably that we focus on more on the immediate things that are happening around us, and our activities are more unplanned and spontaneous. So what confidence do we have that in the midst of all of life's uncertainties, God has a plan for us that we can count on? For one thing, we can say that the plan that God has for us is more than simply finding personal fulfillment and happiness for ourselves. Sometimes I hear people say, if I can just discover who I am and appreciate my gifts and abilities, and if I'm able to use those gifts and abilities to have my hopes and dreams fulfilled, then I'll be happy. That'll be enough for me. But I believe that we all have a higher calling than to have our own hopes and dreams fulfilled. What does God intend for us? God has a plan for us to bring us into His kingdom, to live in a relationship with God. It's not just about fulfilling our earthly hopes and dreams. God invites us to be part of His kingdom. And to do that, He invites us to live in the way of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Our gospel reading today warns us that this way of living is not focused on fulfilling our own wants and desires, but rather living according to God's kingdom values, on following the way of Jesus. And this is not an easy way. In fact, if you noticed, he had some very radical and puzzling things to say about this way of following the ways of God's kingdom. Things, I suppose, that would have turned many people away. The large crowds maybe sort of drifted off. It says at the beginning of the text that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. But then Jesus seems to reduce the size of the crowds by warning the people about the high cost of discipleship. We have here in this text some very hard sayings which I think need some explanation. Jesus tells us, for example, that we have to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even one's own life to be worthy of being one of his disciples. He's kidding, right? Or maybe there's a misprint in the text. He says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Wow. Makes you wonder why anyone would want to follow Jesus. Well, perhaps this text needs a bit of explanation. First of all, I believe that the use of the word hate in the text is not really meant to be taken literally. In the Bible, hate is sometimes used metaphorically as a lesser form of love. God says things like, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The meaning is not that God literally hated Esau and his kin, but rather that Jacob was preferred over Esau for whatever reason. He was loved a bit less. There's a parallel to Luke's text in Matthew, and I think it makes the meaning a little bit clearer. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't think that Jesus is telling us to stop taking care of our families and loving them. He's simply challenging us to commit to a higher calling, to live in anticipation of God's kingdom. Yes, let us love our children. Let us be loving spouses. Let us be loving and respectful children. Let us honor our fathers and mothers. But let's not reduce the Christian faith to family values. We're something bigger. We're part of something bigger to which we are called to give our lives. I think we have trouble understanding Jesus' text, not just because of that misplaced word hate in the translation, but because the Christian faith is often presented to us in a way to achieve our own successes and enjoy the good life. You might be familiar with the Doonesbury cartoon in the Sunday comics and the little church of Walden. I remember in one cartoon, the first frame shows the minister sitting down with a couple of prospective new members, a husband and wife. And the minister says, so you want to know about our little church of Walden? I know it can be difficult to choose a church. The husband begins, well, Reverend, what's the basic approach here? Is it traditional gospel or what? Well, the minister replies, I like to describe it as 12-step Christianity. Basically, I believe we're all recovering sinners. My ministry is about overcoming denial. It's about redemption from sin and commitment to a new way of living. It's all here in the brochure. The wife interrupts, "Wait, Reverend, did you say something about sinners and redemption? Does that imply guilt?" Again, the minister tries to explain, "Well, yes, I do occasionally speak about sin and warn the flock about going astray. Guilt is part of it." And the husband says, "I don't know, there's so much negativity in the world as it is." The wife seems to agree and says, "We're looking for a church that's supportive, a place where we can feel good about ourselves. I'm not sure that this guilt thing is going to work for us." Looking again at the brochure, the husband says, "Oh, you do have racquetball." His wife turns to him and says, "So do the Unitarians, honey. Maybe we ought to shop around a little bit more." Jesus warns the huge crowds that following him is not easy. Discipleship doesn't necessarily lead to an easy life. It's not the way to get what you want out of life. It can be hard. It can be costly. He describes it as carrying a cross, which means, I think, giving up your life. Giving your life to this all-important kingdom of God, to this gospel, to this good news of God coming to us and establishing a relationship with us, not just for today, but forever. Following God's plan for your life. Jesus gives two analogies of building a tower and waging a war to indicate that when you set out to do something, you first need to count the cost. Are you able to give what it takes? A lot of things in life involve suffering and demand sacrifice. I take a kind of example from Diana Nyad, the 64-year-old woman who last week successfully swam the 110 miles from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida. It was her fifth try. She knew what she was getting into. She had counted the cost. Again, this week we remember the attacks on 9/11 12 years ago. I think about the firefighters, the police officers, the EMTs, the ordinary citizens who stayed behind or went back into those burning towers of the World Trade Center to help others, knowing that they might die. They could have saved themselves, but instead they risked their own lives to save others. I see their courage and love as an example of Jesus calling us to be his disciples. God's plan for our lives is bigger than living a comfortable life, having a good job, being part of a loving family. Oh, that's all very good. But God has an even larger plan and purpose to create a new heaven and a new earth where all will find a home with God, where every tear will be wiped away and death will be no more. That's the plan. And God invites us to be part of it. Let me repeat the promise that the Lord has given us through the words of Jeremiah. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, now and forever. Amen.